might open your Bible, if you will, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 will be our first passage in just a few moments. Have those that are visiting with us, we're glad to have you, and it's good to see our regular people with us to worship God and to study from His Word this evening. Before I begin, let me just say thank you to our Bible class teachers. We have the list full, and we're ready to go at the first of the month. As I was thinking about that, I counted past 10 in my mind of people that I could go to and say, hey, here's a Bible class that needs to be filled. And I have full confidence that they'd drop whatever they were doing and fill that Bible class. Now, that's help when you're looking for teachers. Our issue around here is to find which will be best for the teachers and the setting. It's not a matter of not having teachers that are willing to do. And that was just encouragement to me when I sat down and started counting. When I hear people that if I have to, they'll drop what they're doing and will teach God's word to these little ones. So I just want to tell you thank you, and that's a huge encouragement to me from my perspective as we get those classes rolling for the next time. Let me ask you a question this evening. What is your greatest problem? If you were to someone ask you, what's the biggest problem that you face? Potluck leftovers, and we only had one dish. What kind of issues are there that we face? It might be for the three-year-old or toddler, it might be I got to take a nap for that toddler's mom or dad. It might be, am I going to get a nap? I've been up all night now. Do I get a break for that? So we get a little older, it might be what my boyfriend thinks about me. As we get a little older, it might be my grades. I've got to pass this test to be able to get into my job. As we get a little older, it might be our health. You know, are they going to be able to fix this problem that I got? But none of those are our greatest problems. Our greatest problem is that we're terminal, that we are going to die. Every single one of us. If Jesus doesn't come back first, you and I are going to die. The death mortality rate in the United States right now is 100%. Doesn't matter whether you're an atheist, whether you're a religious person, whether you believe it's going to happen or you don't, you're going to die. Now, what are we going to do about that is the issue of the day. And so this evening, what I'd like for us to do is look at the concept of overcoming. In the book of 1 John chapter 5 at verse 4, the Bible says, "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." If you'll look at that word victory, that is the word Nike. I guess you wondered what kind of shoe salesman I would be. That's what I was looking at this, and I said, hey, wait a minute. This word, I recognize that. And this is the word for victory. It's the word Nike. And so now when you wear the shoes, never worked for me, but maybe for you, the victory rubs off on you. At least that's where the name came from. This evening, though, I'd like for us to go behind the victory and look at another word, and you'll notice that it's very similar to that word. As you would go back to the Greek, the word Nike is a Greek word for victory. The word Nikeo is the Greek word for overcome. Now, there's a relationship between those two words. If you're going to get the victory, you're going to have to overcome. And so what I've done, as we are going to look in the lesson this evening, we're going to look at several passages in the New Testament to find out what's involved with overcoming. And as we do that, we get to overcome in the greatest way, and that is in this life. If we look at the word overcome, it means to be a victor, to prevail, to conquer. And there are several different ways in which we overcome. We overcome in athletics. There's the concept, of course, there Nike's all about that. When we overcome in the athletic competition, it could be in a legal system. I'm thankful that I've not had to be in court very much, but I've been in and around it some. And when you're thinking about being in a court system and, you know, somebody's trying to take your land or whatever the case may be, then you would hope that you were a victor in that situation. In a war, there is the word overcome was used with reference to being in a war. But what we're interested in is overcoming when it comes to eternity. I'm back to that concept again that you and I are going to die. And then at that point, we're facing eternity. What we want to do is overcome in this life. Let's look at the concept. If you're an athlete, you get a soccer trophy. If you overcome, you get a trophy. I bet you've got some in your house somewhere. Can you find them, or did they go in the yard sale? Or did they even make it to the yard sale? Well, then there is the legal action. And if you overcome, then maybe you get to keep what is yours. Maybe you don't get to get sent to jail for something that you didn't do. In a war, if you overcome, then you get to live to fight another day if you were a soldier in the war. In eternity, if you overcome, you get to be with God. You get to win what life was all about. That's what we want to do. I'd like for us this evening to look at some motivations that Jesus gives you for overcoming. We look at the coaches, and sometimes I marvel at the motivation that those coaches use, how they get those boys to do all the stuff that they do in the hot summertime and all of that. They use I want you to look at what Jesus does as he pulls at our heartstrings, as he gives us motivation, and he lets us know that this is motivation that I'm offering you to overcome. So let's look at the concept of overcoming in Scripture. In the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 2, I was noticing as I'm looking for the word overcome, and in Revelation chapter 2, I find at the end of every single letter that Jesus wrote to the churches, at the end of that letter, he gives promises to the ones that will overcome. Now, what does that sound like to you? It sounds like that Jesus is telling us, okay, you need to do this, you need to do this, these are the things that you need to straighten up. But if you'll overcome, to the one that overcomes, this is what you're going to get. We need to pay attention to that, because you and I want to overcome. We want to win in the biggest issue, the biggest problem that we've ever faced. We want to that's what you're doing here this evening, isn't it? Alright, let's look at, first of all, at Revelation chapter 2 at verse 7. Jesus here at verse 7, he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh," there's our word, there's our Nike word again, "to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Tree of life, that brings back memories, doesn't it? All the way back to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2 at verse 9. There we see the original tree of life. Genesis. Let's go to the other end of the Bible. Genesis chapter 2 at verse 9. Genesis 2 at verse 9. The Bible says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." The tree of life. What did that taste like? That, you know, it's snack time, and Adam would get to have a here's snack. I think we're going to have a snack on the tree of life today. What did it taste like? What would it have been? Could you feel the effects of the tree of life when you ate it, or were they just ongoing? A lot of questions about the tree of life. I do know this, though. If you go down to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3 at verse 22, that they had the potential of living forever. The Bible says, "And the Lord God said, behold," this is after they sin, "the man has become one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." And then God drove them away, and there were cherubs at verse 22. 24, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. You know, I never did get to eat of that tree. Adam messed that up for me, Adam and Eve. But you and I will get to partake of the tree of life, as it were, in eternity. This is what Jesus promises. If you think about what that must have been like for however long that Adam and Eve had that imperfection in a relationship with God, and every going to live forever and be able to be with this tree of life, and now all of that's gone, and Jesus says, if you will overcome, then you'll get to eat of the tree of life. Now, if Adam hadn't messed it up and it made it all the way down to me, I'd messed it up already. But it is not permanently moved away from you, because if you will do what God says, if you will overcome, you will get the joys of eternity, of being able to live forever. Let's look again as Jesus makes those promises. Revelation chapter 2, this time in verse 11. Revelation 2 at verse 11. Jesus, for those that would overcome, Jesus makes another promise. At verse 11 he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. If you overcome, the second death won't get you. It won't hurt you. It won't approach you. You won't have to suffer the second death. I've already mentioned, unless Jesus comes back first, every single person in this room will suffer the first death. You'll go through your last breath. I hope it's easy for you. I hope it's easy for me. It's not always, but it's coming. You'll get your last breath and you will stop being here and you will go into eternity. It is going to happen. What, we can't do anything about that. But we can do something about going through the second death. If we think about death and we see it, we've watched other people die, we've never done it ourselves, and we see all of the horror that comes to us on the concept of dying, body and soul being separated, if we see all of that and the sad things that are associated with death, why in the world would we bring a second death on ourselves? It is just not logical that we would do that. Let's look at what the Bible has to say about the second death. We're told in the same book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20 now. Revelation chapter 20, let's back up to verse 10. The Bible says here, and the devil that deceived them was cast into a lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Lake of fire and brimstone. We've been studying in science at school about the volcanoes. And I've got two videos where people get close to the pool of lava in the middle of the volcano. One of them actually, not on our video, but actually died in the process. They got too close. But the pool of lava, the lake of fire, would be that concept. Now, if you scoot on down with me to verse 14, it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is a second death. This is utter rejection. This is death forever. Look at verse 15. They're not the only ones that will be there. The Bible says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Here are those people that lost. They did not overcome. They lost forever because their names were not written in the book. They were not right with God. They lost of the biggest opportunity that they had ever had. And that is the opportunity to be saved. They lost it. They gave it up. They did not overcome. But Jesus promises for those people, Revelation 2 at verse 11 again, if you'll overcome, I want you to notice though that it's an offering to you. He that overcometh, it's our choice. We can decide whether we want to serve God or whether we want to serve the devil. We can decide whether we're going to grab hold of Jesus and what he did for us, or we can turn our back on him. But the ones that choose that, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Let's look again at other motivation that Jesus gives. Revelation chapter 2 at verse 17, we see the concept, that Nike concept again of overcoming. Revelation 2 at verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. And he goes on with some other blessings there. The hidden manna, that brings back memories, doesn't it? All the way to the book of Exodus this time. And the book of Exodus in Exodus chapter 16. When we think about all of the children of Israel that would be there with Moses, and we think about the fact that they're in a wilderness. In Exodus chapter 16 at verse 3, we start to get a picture of the predicament that they were in. They got the picture pretty quickly. There are too many people out here, and there's little to nothing to eat. What are they going to do? Well, they were concerned at verse 3 of Exodus chapter 16. The Bible says, the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They didn't have anything to eat. They were concerned that we're going to die. What did God do for them? At verse 4, the Bible says, and said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. We find out a little bit about that, what it tasted like at least, at verse 31, Exodus chapter 16. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And so there you have it, your breakfast. And it's like sweet honey. I don't know, we have honeycomb, I guess, but this was wafers like that tasted like, that sounds good to me. And I'll tell you what, it would really sound good is when you're in a desert place and there's nothing else to eat. Well, what do you learn from that? You learn from that here were God's people. He had brought them he had delivered them from the land of Egypt. He had made them free, and now he provides for them directly. Jesus is telling us, if you'll hang on, if you'll overcome, you'll get the hidden manna. You'll get the real. You'll get provision. God is going to provide for you throughout all eternity. Revelation chapter 2 at verse 26. Promises made again. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nation. Do you see there's a connection there? We want to say, how am I going to overcome? Well, how do you overcome? The one that does that will be the one that keeps his works. There's a combination in our life between obeying God and God blessing us, going through the struggles and being able to overcome. Revelation chapter 3 at verse 5. The Bible says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. We've already seen what's going to happen if we're not in the book of life. That's the lake of fire waiting on us. But he says, you overcome, and I won't block your name out of the book of life. Now I want you to notice the next one, which is precious to us. And that is, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. You ever been introduced to somebody? You ever been around somebody you wanted to be introduced to? And somebody brings you up and recognizes you, and in a situation where you need to be recognized. If there was ever a time that you and I need to be recognized, it will be at the judgment. Will Jesus own you, and will he own me? If we'll overcome, he will do that. When I go to the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 10, at verse 32, we recognize in order for Jesus to accept us, that we have got to accept him. In the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 10, if we would not do that, Jesus will not honor us at that final day. Matthew chapter 10 and at verse 32, he says, Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. When we're put under pressure to deny Jesus or to deny His teaching, this verse needs to kind of ring in our mind, doesn't it? There's going to be a day when it's not my friends, it's not my coworker, and it's not going to be my boss that I'm interested in having a relationship with, that I'm interested in accepting me. There's going to come a time where the most important thing in all the universe, well, in all eternity, the universe and all is going to be gone. In all of eternity, the most important thing is going to be, will Jesus acknowledge me? All this other stuff won't matter so much. You're facing judgment. You're facing eternity. Is Jesus going to acknowledge you? If you overcome, He will. That's His promise, that He will do that. Let's continue. In the book of Revelation now, Revelation chapter 3, we skip down to verse 12. Revelation chapter 3 at verse 12, Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. We'll be able to be there as a part of those that would bless God, as a part of the spiritual temple, if you will, that will last for all eternity, where God can dwell with us and we with Him. Revelation 3 at verse 21 then. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. You know, one of the things that motivates us in life are relationships. Have you thought about your relationship with other people, and when you're in a relationship and that you really care about somebody, how motivated you are to do what you ought to do to help them and to just be who you ought to be? I tell you what, we need to develop a relationship with Jesus. And if we develop that relationship, it will make us want to do whatever it takes to overcome so that we can sit down with Him in His throne. And that'll be a relationship that'll go forever. Let's talk then this evening about some other passages that we find in Scripture that will help us in the process of overcoming. I'm still looking for this word, Nikaio, or the relationship to the word Nike. Look through Scripture, and here it comes. In the book of Luke chapter 11, I find it again. And there's a general principle that goes around in life. You recognize it if you've met the school bully, that the stronger overcomes the weaker. Got to catch me first, but the stronger overcomes the weaker. In the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus was casting out a devil at verse 14. The Bible says, and he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, and the dumb spake, that the people wondered. Jesus cast out a devil. We already see that when you compare the two, that Jesus was by multitudes greater in power than the devil. In verse 20 of Luke chapter 11, they didn't have another answer for Jesus. You can't argue with the fact that he's just cast out a devil. And so what they're going to say is that he cast it out by the power of Beelzebub. That's all that they could come up with. Look at verse 20. He says, But if I with a finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now here's the illustration that Jesus gives. He's already proven it. Now he's telling them what this meant. He's cast out this devil. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. And so what Jesus is saying, you take a strong man here and he can take care of himself until a bigger guy comes along, a bigger bully comes along in this case. That bigger bully takes the strong one wins. What does that mean about Jesus in this contest? Between the Jesus and the devils, it's no contest. Jesus has the power of God. Now, how does that figure into the fact that you have the need this evening to overcome in the life that you're living? What it means is that if you choose Jesus, you have chosen the team that's going to win. Just this week, I was watching the kids as they were choosing up teams. They had a little football game going on. They're choosing up. Well, guess what they wanted? I want the people on my team that are biggest and baddest because I want to win. Makes sense, doesn't it? What doesn't make sense is for us to team up with the devil. We're going to eternity. We're going to death. Would we turn our back on the Lord and join the losing team? There's no victory there. It just doesn't make sense that we would do that. Jesus overcame is the next time we want to look at this word. Book of John in John chapter 16. John chapter 16 at verse 33. The Bible says, the words of Jesus, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in ye ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." It might be interesting to note that Jesus said that before he was crucified. I have overcome the world. I have victory. I've done what it takes to have victory over the world. As a result of that, you and I can have peace. We can be of good cheer. We can take courage in our battle. Because if we join the side of Jesus, Jesus overcame the world. Jesus is stronger. And Jesus makes the promises for us for all eternity. In the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4:15, I think this is a passage that will help us when we're in the battle for the victory here in this life. In Hebrews chapter 4 at verse 15, the Bible says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." I want you to think about that. You've got an issue coming up where you have to stand up for Jesus. You see it coming maybe a day ahead of time. We've all taken that walk, haven't we? You get in the car in the morning and you know you've got a spiritual battle that you're going to face that day. You already know what it is. You already know what you need to do about it. Whether it's correcting something or whether it's an issue that's come up that you've got to stand up for Jesus, you crank your car and you're headed that way. It's kind of like, you know, you're on autopilot. This may not be pleasant. It's my time. I understand what the risks are. I don't know how it's going to come out, but I'm headed that direction and I'm determined to do what God asked me to do. You've been there, haven't you? All of us have. All of us have. Does it help some to think about that 2,000 years ago or so that Jesus walked that same path? That Jesus, what would it be like when Jesus was headed to the Garden of Gethsemane? What would it be like when he took those steps to go with the soldiers, knowing that what would it be like when he was taking those steps to the cross? All those are
are the same thing that we're talking about. Those are
the steps that it takes. That is the process of overcoming so that we can have the victory. God asks us to pay that process, but He's given us the winning side. He's given us all the power in Jesus Christ, and He's given us the example of Jesus as He overcame. Now look again. Christians in the New Testament have overcome. Share with me, please, back to the book of 1 John in 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2 at verse 13, he talks about the young men. There are several classifications here, but at verse 13, he says, I write unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men because ye have overcome. There's our word. There's our victory word again. Ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children because you have known the Father. I have written unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men because ye are strong and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. That's amazing to look at these young men. The Bible says that these young men were strong. God is strong, and we get power from God. We gather our strength from God when we choose to do that. But here's something else I want you to notice with me. He's talking about these young men. He's talking about how strong they are. Do you notice what's inside of them? Notice with me again at the latter part of verse 14. And the word of God abideth in you. When I look at myself and I say, boy, here's a weakness. Here's something needs... Is the word of God in me? Is this not some weakness in my heart that the word of God can fix? I'm at the book of Matthew in Matthew chapter 4 now. I look at Jesus and I see him being tempted. I can't imagine what that temptation would be like for him in the condition that he was in, having to face those temptations of the devil. That is definitely saying no to those physical desires that are so easy for us to give into. In the course of that temptation, in verses 4, 7, and 10, when the devil came to tempt Jesus, did you notice at verse 4, Jesus says, it is written, he quoted scripture. At verse 7, to the next temptation, it is written, he quotes scripture. At verse 10, it says, for it is written, and he quotes scripture. How did Jesus overcome? He had the Word of God in him. He was the Word of God, but he had the Word of God in him. And when the devil faced him with a temptation, the devil was faced with the Word. These strong men, strong young men that we've just read about in 1 John, they were strong and they were full of the Word. How do you get that? Well, we gotta get the Word in our heart, don't we? I'm making another advertisement for the Bible on the phone. That's one of the best things. And I was in Texas and made a comment about the, I've got the U-Bible on my phone. And you can punch that thing in, put it up over your visor, and you can listen to the Bible on the way to work. Saul was chasing David this week on the way to work. And it's just almost like the news is on the radio. I can't wait the next morning to find out how he comes out on that. But that's a way to get the Word of God into our heart. And we've got access technology and to put that like never before. I was encouraging the kids in Texas that you need to get this on. Oh, we've had that a long time. I felt about that talk. Maybe you have. Maybe your phone reads the Bible to you already, and I just discovered that. However it is, that Word has to get into our heart. Use it and allow God to talk to our heart. When that happens, we become strong. They had overcome the wicked one. The wicked one had fled. Those born of God are the ones that overcome. That in 1 John chapter 4, First John chapter 5, rather, at verse 4. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. There's our overcome. You gotta be born of God. Are you born of God? The book of John in John chapter 3, we get it from Jesus himself. In the book of John in John chapter 3, there is Nicodemus, and Jesus made that surprising statement to him. Verily, verily, this is verse 3 of John 3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus had issue with that. That's going to be really hard for a man to go back and be born again. Then Jesus explained at verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And there's baptism. There is when we are born again. You can't overcome. You can't see the kingdom of God unless you're willing to go through the water, unless you're willing to be baptized and have your sins washed away with the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to skip down to the last point. My last verse for this evening is Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verses 6 and 7. We find our last passage that I'd like for us to look at this morning with the word overcoming in it. And at verse 6 of Revelation chapter 21, the Bible says, and he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Brethren, the winner takes all. At verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. You got victory? You won it all. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. You have a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you've won. Maybe you flunked Little League Baseball like I did. Maybe you had a one-day career in some of the other sports. But if you overcome in life, if you overcome by going to Jesus, get on the winning team and fight for your life, you'll make it. You'll overcome. And the winner takes all. If you're here this evening, if you've never put the name of the Lord on in baptism, we're going to encourage you to do that. Be buried in the waters, having repented of your sins, confess the name of Jesus. Rise to walk in newness of life as a new creature, new birth, new life. As a victor, you'll win. If we've wandered from the way, we've given up. Look back. The victory at the end is worth it. Let's do whatever correction that we need to make that right. May we be right with God and one day overcome and enjoy the blessings of the victory. If you need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand upon this. So thus.